for centuries, or a century, is that he said the Eskimos have 50 different words for snow. We just have snow, right? Maybe we have snow and sleet. But they have different words for snow. And I've got a few of them up here. This, by the way, was questioned and mocked for a while until it was actually just confirmed in 2010 by the Smithsonian. I mentioned that in case you go out and read this and see that they were making fun of it. So Matsuruti, I don't know how to pronounce these, is their word for wet snow that can be used to ice a sleigh's runners. It's very useful to have a specific word for that. Pukak, for the crystalline powder snow that looks like salt. That's good. We call it powder, actually. Okay, so we got three words for snow. Akilokok, which is for softly falling snow. Very pretty word. Not when I say it. Piegnertok, for the snow that is good for driving a sled. I don't really know much about sled driving, but I guess that's one. And then this one, which we have adopted, called Don't Eat It, which is for yellow snow. The first of those are all serious. That one was not. So, but there's something like this true in all languages. We record with nuance in our language the things that are important to us. And obviously, if you're an Eskimo, surrounded constantly by snow, and that snow is not just a risk to your commute or, you know, a playground, it is part of their business, right? I mean, of their lives, really, to understand snow. And so they have a rich variety of words that explain that. Well, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew people had a rich variety of words, seven words, to record nuances of meaning and habits and practice of the word praise. And so we may have one or two words, praise, worship. They had a rich variety of words, and it was important to God to have those words recorded for us, for our benefit, in the Old Testament, in the original Hebrew. And this series that we've been going through, if you haven't been here, is walking through each of these words in a row, understanding the nuance of what that word means, what it implies about the practice of the Hebrews, and what God's vision for a whole holistic praise of Him. And it means much, much more than we might think. And if you haven't been here, we've been pushing the envelope a little bit, depending on your comfort level and your background. The first week was a Hebrew word called yada, not yada yada, but yada. And it is it means a lot of different nuances, but it really means raising the hands in praise. And the other, the second word was halal, not like the Arabic word meaning you can eat it, but it's a Hebrew word that means clamorously foolish, being foolish for God. And so that was last week. Now you may notice that each of these weeks, some of these things may be spilling in. So if you haven't been here in a few weeks, it might, feel a little bit like the Twilight Zone. One of those things is for temporarily, we're flipping the order of the service and I'm preaching before we do the music. And part of that is we're trying to just shake up the way we're looking at things, push the envelope a little bit, and really get focused on understanding praise and the nuances to it. And, ultimately, I think what God is trying to accomplish in us and what He is trying to accomplish in His people is the same that He wants for us. We want to be loved without inhibition. We want to love others without inhibition. God wants us to love, to worship Him without inhibition. And so we're not trying to drive to any particular behaviors, but God does want us to let go of the inhibitions that keep us from really worshiping and praising Him in a full way. And that's what we've been doing. Now, I am a by nature a fuddy-duddy. That's a technical term psychiatrists have. And I am a stick in the mud about a lot of stuff. If everybody's doing it, it is the last thing I want to do. And so this may be hard for you like it is for me sometimes, right? I will worship God more freely by myself than I will with other people, not because I care so much about what people think, although that's always a part of it, but because I don't want to do what everybody else is doing. So when my wife gets up and makes us all do something, I hate it. But it's good for me, right? And so hopefully you're looking at this in the same way. So today we're going to move on to what is going to be, I think, the most obvious meaning of praise. It's the only one most of us had in our heads before we started this series. And so I'm going to have the challenge to push our understanding of and reinvigorate this meaning for us. And that meaning is zamar, to make music, to celebrate in song and music, to touch or pluck the strings of a parts of a musical instrument. And in the Old Testament, in the English, it's often translated when you see sing praise or when you see make music, it's usually this phrase. It occurs about 50 times in the Psalms, for instance. And so it's a phrase that we're familiar with whether we know it or not. And we're obviously familiar with it because we call our time worship, praise, when we're up here singing together and somebody's plucking an instrument, right? My favorite instrument. There is no biblical word, by the way, Perry, for blowing on an instrument. It was literally to pluck, so I'm sorry. That's right. So, two examples. Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song to you, my God. On the 10-stringed lyre, I will make music, zamar, to you. Psalm 7:17. I will give thanks, yada, that was the hands, to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises, zamar, of the name of the Lord Most High. So these are the common phrases that we're used to seeing. And there's no question that music can be profound. I have some quotes from some famous non-musicians mostly. Albert Einstein, if I were not a physicist, I would probably be a musician. I often think in music. I live my daydreams in music. I see my life in terms of music. Next one. Jane Austen, this is just for Shelley. Without music, life would be a blank to me. Last one. Aldous Huxley, that famous musician, not a musician. After silence, that which comes nearest to expressing the inexpressible is music. But music and singing does not equal praise. It does not equal worship. And worship does not equal music and singing. And so the very first point is that we have to disconnect those two. While music and praise is what we're going to look at today, it does not define praise to be singing a worshipful song. And so the very first thing is we have to break that connection. Let's look at Genesis 47, 28 to 31. This is near the end of Israel's life. And it says, when the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, do not bury me in Egypt. Is that where I started? If I found favor in your eyes, do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say, he said. Swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And so I have 5 points and 5 applications, 5 challenges, assignments for you. And today, this is the first one. You are, not maybe today, actually we will today, to worship God leaning on your staff. Now, most of you don't have staffs. That is a shame. But this doesn't mean literally worshiping leaning on a staff, right? The staff is unimportant. The point was where he was at the moment. He did not bring a band in. He did not have a song. He just worshiped in his heart and maybe verbally out loud, praising God for who he was and what he had done. And so the first assignment is from here today, we'll do a little bit today, but also out from here, you need to make a practice of, we all need to make a practice of praising God, even with no lyrics, no song, no nothing, because at its essence, we can do that. And if we have a hard time praising God in that way, we will have a hard time praising God in music. And we'll have a hard time praising God corporately if we can't praise God on our own, by ourselves, leaning on our staff, so to speak. So assignment one, point one, music does not equal worship, and worship does not equal music singing. And go worship God leaning on your staff. But today is about music. Why music? What's the point? And the second is, we are programmed to respond emotionally to music. I have a few theologians up to talk about that. First of all, Keith Richards. Music is a language that doesn't speak in particular words. It speaks in emotions. This is universally understood. The second one, Leo Tolstoy. Music is the shorthand of emotion. A third one, Leonard Cohen, he is a musician. Music is the emotional life of most people, but not a theologian. Music is wrapped up in emotion. I believe that throughout the scriptures, this is why God wants us to be involved with music, because it helps us. We can have emotion without music. Trust me, we all know that. We can praise God emotionally without music. But music is, embodies in many ways. We are pre-programmed to respond to a music. Babies, except for the 4% of congenitally tone-deaf people, babies recognize cues in music. They recognize the discordant notes that resolve in most pieces of music. They recognize all of those things. They can watch them react before they've been taught any of this. It is innate in us that we respond emotionally to all of the elements of music. So I was in college. I was a physics major, science. And in the same year that I took, same semester that I took what was probably the hardest class I took, second hardest, class I took was quantum mechanics, and it's where it gets very Einstein-y, and it's very hard to understand, it's very complicated, it's confusing, and it shatters your understanding of how things work, right? The same semester, I took a music theory class just as an elective, and I didn't want to take the, like, appreciation of music, so I faked my way into the music for majors. You had to actually know how to play the piano. I don't play the piano, but I was able to fake my way enough that and kind of sweet-talk my way in. They let me in. It was as hard or harder than my physics class. It is complex. Music is easy and innate to understand and appreciate, but the way it works is fascinating and deep. Melody, there are 12 notes in our scale. I had a professor in college that believed that the 12-note Western scale was divinely inspired. I mean, it's fascinating for a guy that I never heard anything divinely inspired at my college. I was not at a Christian college. There are 12 notes, but usually 8 in a scale. Do, re, mi, you know that. I had Brenham, who's taken AP Stats, calculate how many melodies could there be. And so we had to simplify it. We said, if there's just 12 bars, if you constrain yourself just to a maximum of 8th notes, not play any faster than that, there would be more melodies in existence possible than there are atoms in the universe. So not hairs on your head big, not sand on the sea, on the shores big, not stars in the sky big, more than the atom number of atoms in the universe. It is almost limitless, the number of melodies that there are. God has made this amazing creation for us of music that we can enjoy. And then you move on to chords and harmony, the way 2, 3, 4 more notes blend together in fascinating ways to make us hear and feel tension and movement in music. There's rhythm, there's repetition, there's variation, dynamics. We try to use all of those things up here. None of us are really, except Mary, none of us really are good at writing music, right? So we have to borrow music from other people. But we try to pick songs that have emotional content to them. We try to pick songs that have variation to them. We try to pick songs that have dynamics, and we try to execute them as best as a bunch of amateurs can execute, right? And it is God's desire for us that we enjoy those things and that we are helped by them. And the reason is musical praise helps us align our emotions to God's will. So let's look at two examples. Psalm 57, David's hiding from Saul in the desert cave. I'm sure that what he is saying here is the result of what he's doing instead of just his natural state hiding in a cave from somebody that's trying to kill him. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music, Zamar. Psalm 9:2, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises, Zamar, of your name, O Most High. I will be glad. I'm not maybe glad right now, but I'm going to sing and I'm going to be glad. I am not steadfast. I'm hiding in a cave, saving my life. But I will be steadfast because I am singing. I am worshiping you in music. Music can have that effect on us. It helps us align our emotions with God's will for us in that moment and in that time. So what's our assignment? Our assignment is to respond and to engage. Even instrumental breaks can be music. We have a few today where, and we didn't used to do this here because it felt goofy, but we've got a few today where Bill's got a solo, right? In the middle of a song. Nobody's singing. There's no words. It's just an emotional solo. And now hopefully I have pointed out it's not, he doesn't get freaked out. But we didn't do that. We didn't used to do that here. Early on when I first started in the worship ministry, I remember Bill and I were talking and it just felt odd. And in part it was because we knew that it was going to just feel like one of us was up front playing and people were wondering when the song started again, right? And but the point is, as we have moved on in our maturity in the worship ministry, we've realized that those breaks can be as worshipful, not because Bill's playing a great guitar, but because it embodies the feel of what's going on. And sometimes now it feels weird to cut those things short. And so our assignment is to engage, not wait for the solo to be over, not get annoyed that it's too loud, but to engage in the emotions that that song is trying to evoke. Next point. Music with lyrics is a powerful combination. It's not just instrumental up here. It's the whole meaning. It's everything together. There's content, and this is what makes it worship music. Here's two more quotes, maybe three. No, two. Johann Sebastian Bach. Where there is devotional music, God is always at hand with his gracious presence. And then Martin Luther, beautiful music is the art of the prophets, that's where I get the content part, that can calm the agitations of the soul. It is one of the most magnificent and delightful presents God has given us. God has given us this amazing way to, in a full way, wrap deep thoughts and praises to him with emotional content that lead us right to his feet. It's something that we should embrace and take a hold of and enjoy. So two examples, Psalm 71, 22 to 23. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise, Zamar, to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. 75, 9, Psalms again. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will declare this forever. I will sing praise, Zamar, to the God of Jacob. The point is, we're not just singing songs. We're not just enjoying beautiful music, as worshipful as that could be. We almost did just an instrumental worship for parts of this morning. But because of this point, I decided it doesn't fit. It matters what we're singing. And we try to pick songs not only that have emotional content, but have content that have meaning to them. Sometimes that is profound. Sometimes it's complex. Sometimes it's very simple. Those are all okay. So your assignment for the third point is to listen to worship music outside of this morning, outside of these mornings. I don't know if that is what you do now or not, if it's your favorite kind of music. It doesn't matter. There is nothing else that will help you engage in praising God as much as worshiping him on your own. And one of the easiest and best ways to do that is to find a way throughout your day, in whatever part of your day is appropriate, to listen to worship music. If you have a job where you can tune out and put headphones on and just do your thing, that'd be a great way to do it. If you have a commute, I only have a 20-minute commute, and I have not bothered finding a way to get music, worship music playing in my car. It's too hard. I don't have XM. I don't have anything else. But I, this week, started just playing it on my phone. It sounds horrible, but just playing it on my phone. I'm getting a Bluetooth thing, you know, to plug into my car so I can listen with better sound, because I need that 20 minutes in and 20 minutes out. Worship time. So on your own, around your house, in your car, on a run, whatever it is, your assignment is to engage in worship music if you aren't already. I'll skip my next point. I'll tell you about it later. The fourth one is make music. Now, it's not just passive engagement, it's active. And that's clear in the Psalms. Psalm 98, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, burst into jubilant song with music, as long as you are part of all the earth, which you are, burst into jubilant song with music. Make music, you, Zamar, to the Lord, with the harp and the sound of singing. Psalm 147, 7, sing to the Lord with grateful praise, make music, you, to our God on the harp. These are commands, not general things, but these are commands for us to do. So if you play an instrument, not everybody does, but if you play an instrument, your assignment is to play your instrument for the Lord at some point at home. Maybe you don't play very well. Maybe you haven't played in years. Find a way to do this for the Lord. Find a Christian song, a hymn, something that means something. Maybe you play guitar. Maybe you could join us up here, but you haven't practiced. Worship the Lord. Don't just practice. Worship the Lord by yourself through your instrument. That'd be your assignment. If you play a loud instrument, you might want to do that when other people aren't around. But that's your assignment. But the second assignment is, even if you can't play an instrument, you can all sing. Not all of you can sing well. Not all of us can sing well. I don't sing well. Some of you can't carry a tune in a bucket. That's okay. Just, you know, in your car when it's closed, if that makes you feel better. But you can do it here. But I'm saying by yourself, you may not want to just sing, you know, at work. But by yourself, sing to him. When you're listening to that music, it's not passive. You learn the words and you sing those words back to him and engage in worship. That's your assignment. I have a little brief video clip that will help you engage in this from the deepest.
I'm just trying to get through the holidays.
Get through? Christmas is the greatest day in the whole wide world.
Please stop talking to me.
Uh-oh. Sounds like someone needs to sing a Christmas carol.
Go away.
Best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear.
Thanks, but I don't sing.
Oh, it's easy. It's just like talking, except louder and longer, and you move your voice up and down.
I can sing, but I just choose not to sing.
I can sing, but I just choose not to sing. What he said right before that, though, is the reason this clip was stuck in my head. Singing, he says, is like, and this is the only time I will ever tell you that Elf is incorrect, by the way. But he says, singing is just like talking, except it's louder and longer, and you move your voice up and down. I think God is telling us that's not true. Singing is profound for us. It helps us express ourselves in a deep way to God, maybe in a deeper way than speaking. And so, sorry, buddy, the elf, I think you're wrong on that point. So, last one, worship together. We finally got to the one thing that we were doing already. Worship together. Psalm 30, verse 4. Oh, gosh. I don't know how, but I didn't print it. I'll read it up there. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. You his faithful people implies together in the way it's written. Go ahead, the next one, Brian. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing together and praise your might. Psalm 21. So there are some challenges to singing together. And that's where I wanted to kind of end. First of all, I know that there are times, first of all, music is sometimes too loud for us, right? Depending on where you are in your hearing life cycle, right? And we understand that. And we understand that some of you are absolutely tone deaf and do not engage well with music. I think that you can still engage with the emotional part of it. But absent those two, there are still some blockers that I think our enemy uses against us in worship, in the church. And that is, first of all, that music is one of the biggest cultural and subcultural dividers. If we all stacked up our playlists, if you have a playlist together, the kind of music we like, we would have some overlap, but not very much. If we all had to pick just one song to do over and over again, not even my wife and I would agree, right? Thank God we don't do over and over again the same song. But we all have different tastes in music. And I know there's a group of people, a relatively small group of people, that pick the songs that we do week to week. And sometimes we're going to pick a song that you don't like. I'll let you in on a secret. Sometimes we pick songs that we don't like, but they fit. They work, right? And my point is, it is possible to worship God with music that is not of a style you like, is not a song you like, is not the music you like, isn't a rhythm you like, isn't in a key you can sing well. It is possible, in fact, it is recommended to engage with the Lord and worship him, even in the midst of all of those. We are forced to do that sometimes because we have to actually do it, right? But so do you. And so our last assignment is going to sound funny. I want you to stop coming to church. And what I mean by that is not that you stop coming here on Sunday mornings with us. But when you come here, you're not coming to church. When you come here, you're not coming to watch us zamar. You're not coming here to watch us sing and praise and worship. You are coming here to do the zamaring, to do the worshiping. And we are here to make sure we're all singing the same song at the same time, in the same rhythm, in the same key. That's our job. Our job isn't to force you to worship your Lord. That's your job. And so what we're doing up here, it's hard being up here. I will tell you that. Playing the guitar on a song that you might have just learned that morning in some cases. That's true for at least one person, two people up here today. We just learned how to play the song this morning. Up in front of other people is like tapping your head, rubbing your tummy, and trying to ride a bicycle at the same time, right? It is hard to do. So our faces will not always look worshipful. It will sometimes look like we are about to fall off of a cliff, because we're not only doing something that's hard, but we're doing it in front of you, and we don't want to screw it up so that you guys get distracted, right? But what we do up here, even though we try really, really hard to look like we're worshiping and to actually worship in our whole spirit, put everything we're doing behind, but it's hard. But that has nothing to do with you. Your job is to engage like we're not here, because it's between you and your Lord. And that's your assignment this morning. So we need to give each other grace. If we're singing songs you don't like, if we're key you can't sing, if we're too loud, we're too soft, if we're off key, if I play the wrong chord, which after this sermon, it sounded like a great idea on Thursday, but today it sounded like a bad idea, but I volunteered to actually play too. I just felt like it fit. So after this, I'm probably going to mess up some. But you are here to Zamar, the God of the universe, to whom you have pledged your life. That's your last assignment. So when you come, stop coming to church. Come to worship your Lord in spirit and in truth. So we're going to start now while the music team comes up. And we need to dispatch somebody to go get Andrew, or else we won't have bass. We're going to start with just a few minutes of praise with no song, right? We do that. It's not unusual. We've done that before. I want you to pray quietly to yourself. I want you to say something out loud. Maybe you say a scripture. Maybe you just say whatever's on your heart. Praising God for who he is. Worshiping him. Out loud. Quietly. Don't care. For a few minutes. And then we're going to start with worshiping, praising God with song. Right? Because they're both the same. I mean, they both are praising. I think it'll help us maybe engage. So we're going to start with that. And we'll go on. Let me start us. Lord, I praise you for your power. God, you are infinitely powerful. You have the power of the whole universe at your hands. God, you created us. You created all that we see. Father, you can do anything. There is nothing that you cannot do, that you cannot accomplish. And yet you take an interest in us, and we thank you, we praise you.
Lord, I extol you for your great power toward us who believe, your tremendous, invincible power that works in us and for us. The same almighty strength you used when you raised Jesus from the dead and seated him far above all other powers, visible and invisible, you're able to do infinitely beyond all our highest prayers or thoughts. Nothing is impossible with you. Thank you that when I praise you and bring my request to you in simple faith, I plug into your almighty power. That when I offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, I open a door for you to rescue me and bless my life. And I prepare the way for you to rescue and bless other people near and far. Amen. Different, you know, it's for me, it's easier to praise with music and listening to, especially Chris Tomlin, my favorite. But if that doesn't come naturally to you, praising on your own with your own words, that's okay. It's just like everything else, it takes practice, and I encourage you to do that on your own. I cheated. I used this book called 31 Days of Praise, and I highly, highly, highly recommend that you order it, because My mom gave it to me when I was pregnant with Brenham, who was about to turn 18. So I've had it all these years, and it's a different prayer for every day of the month, and praising God for everything in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, and it incorporates scripture. So 31 Days of Praise by Ruth Myers. Order it. It's fantastic. But now we're going to get into the music portion of the morning, and I hope you enjoy all the songs. I like these in particular, but, you know, if you don't, like Jeff said, no excuse. We're going to worship no matter what. So please stand and be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.